of you here, and if you're here for the first time, great to have you along. Probably wonder what on earth's going on half the time. Join the club. I like to call this God's living room, which is why we love having the kids here, being free, running about during worship, praise. You know, I think that's how it would have been when Jesus was teaching, don't you? I don't think Jesus would have made all the kids sit down and shut up. In fact, Jesus, when his disciples tried to do that, he said, no, let them come. Let me give them a cuddle. And that's great, because we've been having that theme of God just giving us a hug this morning. So it's great to have everyone here. So if you're not sure what is going on, it was great having Rupert explain a little bit earlier on what things are about, what we get up to. But if this is all new to you, please ask questions, because you might help us find out as well if we have to think about it and answer some of your questions. Just before I share with you from the scriptures, I just want to highlight just a couple of practical things, family things. Last Sunday evening, a number of us, about 60 to 70 of us actually, got together here on Sunday evening to hear about the update on what's happening in the family. First of all, we talked a bit about the finances of the community, which there are some challenges with, and which we're going to drip feed a little bit of back to you through the coming weeks, through the newsletter. I know Rupert's going to talk a little bit in what he shares, but we do want you to be aware that there are things of concern that would be good for you to be hearing about, maybe looking at the newsletter for. We are actually thinking, we've put in a date for a prayer time on March the 18th. That's a Sunday evening, a few Sundays' time. So could you make a note of that in your diaries and in your memories? March the 18th in the evening, we're going to gather here to pray and just seek the Lord together about the way that God might provide for us, might see ways through for us. The other thing we talked about last Sunday evening briefly was the leadership structure in Community Church, and I'm not going to go into that just now because it's actually a very helpful document, I think, that's been put up on the CCE website. If you want to know how we do leadership here, how we structure it, how we organise things leadership-wise, I'd encourage you to have a look at that document, which is there now. But one thing we did say, and one thing I want to repeat, is that we are inviting Malcolm Calvert to come and join us as part of the community of leaders that is the leadership of the church. Malcolm, I'm going to embarrass you and ask you to stand up a moment. There's Malcolm. And Malcolm will be known to many of you. You may have heard him speak here before. He's hosted. He's one of the counsellors in the Hope team, which I didn't mention last Sunday, which I wanted to make a point and remember to mention. And he serves in many ways, and we're really encouraged at the thought of God joining him to us as part of the leadership team. However, there is a part of the process in our appointment of leadership here, in our inviting this Malcolm to join us, that we want that to be something which the church is okay with, that the church is basically comfortable with, at home with, that you can say amen to that. And we did invite last Sunday evening for you as a people, particularly if you know Malcolm, and even if you don't know him, but you sense the Holy Spirit's on him, you can see the Holy Spirit shining out of him, that you would just endorse him by just saying your amen and letting us know. Now, we asked you to do that by sending me an email, and I've had three so far. So, come on, church. And I want to suggest that just now, whatever we're doing, if you've got some of you have mobile phones, you might want to text me. If you have my mobile, text me now. Say amen to Malcolm, if that's what you want to say, because otherwise you'll forget. Or anything else you want to say. Malcolm is a great guy. Lovely. Let's have him on board, etc. So I will give you permission to use your mobiles just now. If you have email, even better, colin@cce.uk.net. Just mail me right now and say, I, Malcolm, yes. Okay? So it's so that we've got the thing, not just a show of hands and a wavy thing, but actually so that there's something, you know, tangible. We can say, yes, we can say that the church is with us on this. So I'd like to invite you. So if you're clicking away for the next couple of minutes, that's fine. If you're still clicking away in half an hour's time, I might have some concerns. But do that just now. We're going to return this morning to the subject of the Acts of the Apostles. But first of all, I want to make a big kerfuffle. I want to shake us up a bit. I'd like us to read the scriptures together, but I'd like us to read the scriptures in small groups. So that means, A, you're going to have a Bible, or someone in your group is going to have a Bible. And maybe, Lo, you could put the first slide up, or it's probably the second slide with the reading on it. Can we manage that? Well, that's the reading. It's fairly lengthy, and you might want to divide it up in your group to read it between you. Now, our friends from China over here, I know some of you have got your Chinese Bible on your mobile, so maybe you could put yourselves into groups where you can read Chinese with one another. It's so exciting, you know, all these friends from... Can we give them a round of applause, all these friends from China? It's great to have them here. So if you hear them, they're not speaking in tongues. Well, they are speaking in tongues, but they're speaking Chinese tongue. So you feel free to do that in your small groups, and we're going to read this passage here, Acts 1, 1 to 2:18, and then 2:38 to 40. So let there be mighty kerfuffle as we find groups of four or five is probably good, and then read this passage through. It should take you about 5 minutes, so go.
Thank you.
Okay, is anyone needing more time? Good. No, you can come, you can either, well, you can turn and face this way if you want. We're not going back into groups this time, so. Okay, thanks for doing that. Just gets you involved when we do that, and listening maybe more than you would if I stood up and did it. So we're coming back this morning to the beginning of Acts. Having looked at the last couple of times I've spoken at the end of chapter 2, and that shared life of the early believers. Now, we've already established that this book of Acts is written by a doctor, by a physician called Luke. He's most probably a Gentile, possibly from Antioch in Syria, but he doesn't actually come into the story in Acts. We don't actually see him describing them as talking about a we until Troas in Acts 16, verse 10. And then he starts writing we instead of they. Now, what Luke is doing is he's continuing the narrative of all that Jesus started to do, which is contained in the gospel under his name. The book of Luke is Luke writing the first part, and then the book of Acts is the second part of his account, what happened next. And he's going on to outline the work of the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it might seem strange to be talking about Pentecost on the first Sunday in Lent. For those of you who don't know what Lent is that 40 days in the run-up to Easter, where many Christians of many different traditions think about how they can focus on thinking about discipleship, upon prayer, upon things that they need to leave behind, things of transformation, spiritual formation. But actually, we see that Pentecost is the culmination, is the target of this whole process of redemption which Jesus has initiated with his ministry and his life in Galilee and Palestine and his eventual arrest, death, and resurrection in Jerusalem. And I've called this talk, Timing is Everything, because we're going to look at how the scriptures overall hang together and how God timed Pentecost for maximum impact on the people who were in that upper room and on Jerusalem and on the Jewish people altogether. And there's something I want to say right from the outset. God speaks Jewish. I didn't say God is Jewish. I said God speaks Jewish. Everything up until this point, in those words we've just read, everyone who was present there in those situations, in that passage, was Jewish. Therefore, everything to them was understood, was known. To us, for most of us, we are ignorant of what those things meant to them. So I want to try and highlight why. What was going on that day that was so special? Jesus is Jewish. And his followers are all Jewish at this stage. And the things they're experiencing unfold in the context of their Jewish culture and tradition. And I want to say this loud and clear. And their story is part of our story. Their story is part of our story. It's a tragedy that Christendom, that this state-controlled Christianity stuff that we've had, this power thing we've had, severed us from our Jewish roots. A split, actually, that goes back to as early as the 2nd century AD, when the Bishop of Rome, Victor, insisted that Easter had to be celebrated on a Sunday, regardless of when Jewish Passover falls. Now that was a major departure. It led to bitterness and disputes in the church, and eventually it took over 100 years before the Emperor Constantine ruled on it at Nicaea in 325 AD. And whatever all the arguments are, and there's lots of them, about whether it should be that or not, should be Passover or not, it cut off Christians from their Jewish roots. And because of that, we lost something exceedingly precious. And I want to appeal to us, brothers and sisters, that we find out what it's about. not so we become Jewish, but so that we value that part of our story which is in the treasury of the Jewish people, of Israel, and of the Jewish Messiah, who is Jesus, who I believe in his risen body still carries the marks of circumcision. Why is it important to know these things? Why does it matter? Well, it's because God speaks in continuity with what's gone before. There's this terrible idea that seems to come through in Christianity that God rubbed out everything that went before and started again. That somehow with Jesus, with Pentecost, with the death of Jesus and Pentecost, everything that went before is irrelevant. Rubbish. God actually is building on what went before. And as we come to these chapters, I want to look at what was simply happening in the Jewish calendar, which meant something really important to these Jewish believers as they came together in this momentous time of the death and resurrection of Jesus, is ascension and Pentecost. I just want to say something about this difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. You know, we know that the law is fulfilled. We know that we no longer have to abstain from eating pork. We know that we can now eat shellfish. I'm really glad about that because I love shellfish. You know, we no longer have to have circumcision, which I rejoice over as well as a brother. We no longer have to follow those things, but that doesn't mean that everything that goes before Matthew 1 is rubbed out. Rather, if I use this picture, how many of you have Windows 7 here on your computer? You have Windows 7 or Vista? You have Windows or Vista? Okay. How many of you are using Windows 2000 or something older? Anyway, most of us, a lot of us, yep, there are some. See, this is like, you. What do you get? You get that glorious thing every so often, which is how Microsoft makes lots of his money, called the upgrade. And when it upgrades, you get wonderful new features that you never had before. All that stuff that Windows have now built in with the access to the internet and, you know, being able to just put a hyperlink in and type an email address and suddenly, whoomp, there it goes, you just have to click on it. That wasn't there when they started. But now we have all these bells and whistles on Windows that brothers and sisters who haven't yet upgraded, I'm sorry, you can't get. Now, if we think of the covenants in that kind of way, that the new covenant is not the erasure of the old, but it's the upgrade of the old. And it's for everyone. It's not just for one people. They were kind of the beta generation, you know, they were trying it out. But then God has now made it available for all of us. But it means that we need to, you know, the documents that you use, you can read old documents on the new system, can't you? It'd be a bit useless if once you upgraded, you couldn't use anything from the past. But this is an upgrade. So the new covenant is the upgraded covenant. And it can make sense of what we're about now to understand it. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, talks about Jesus being the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. And there's a really good reason for that in the Jewish tradition. Paul, himself a Jew and a Pharisee, knew that Jesus rose from the dead on the day of the Jewish ceremony of first fruits, when the first fruits were presented in the temple. Passover happens in the Jewish calendar on the 14th of Nisan in their not the Japanese car, the Jewish calendar. And the Jews have a month called Nisan, and on the 14th of Nisan is when Passover is celebrated. And by the way, this year, Jewish Passover falls on Good Friday. So we are going to have a little celebration of that. And I've consulted with some of the other folks, and they also think it might be a good idea if we get together on Good Friday evening and have a Passover. We've got the way we can do it in a Christian messianic way. So if you'd like to be part of that, we'll make that possible for you to come along on Good Friday evening. And Tasha has said that if she's around, she will look after a meal, or she'll organise that, so there'll be a meal, and we'll do Passover together. So that happened on the 14th of Nisan. And that starts Nisan, 14th Nisan, Passover, begins 7 days of unleavened bread, or matzot. I love matzot. I have them spread with butter, not too thickly, but they're just delicious. You can get them any time. But I just bought a box this week, actually, that's a red box. It's different. I got it from Sainsbury's, and it's a red box, because this is matzot, which are kosher for Passover. That means there's absolutely no sign of any yeast in them. Because this 7 days of unleavened bread in the Jewish tradition from Passover was a time when there was no yeast, no fermented anything, no beer, nothing like that could be seen. No yogurt. I don't know if they had yogurt, but you couldn't have anything like that. Now, we know Jesus is crucified at Passover. He had to be taken down from the cross because there was a Sabbath coming. There was a special day of rest. After that Sabbath, according to Leviticus 23:10, on the second day of unleavened bread, someone brings a sheaf of new barley to the temple. Now, because of the good climate in Israel, the barley harvest is just about coming to its first fruition. And so they would bring a sheaf of barley to the temple. Now, crops figure a lot in this timing of God because they're an agrarian people. They're living in a place where harvest is really important. If the harvest fails, you don't eat. And the barley is the first of the crops to ripen in the fields. And in Israel, it's around Nisan, which is March or April, where it's just starting to burst out. So there's a presentation of the sheaf of barley, this bursting out of the first fruits. The Hebrew for it is reshit bikurim, and it literally means the first burst. The first bikurim means the bursting out. And this is the day that Jesus bursts out from the tomb. Can you see why it would have been so important when Paul says Jesus is the first fruits, Jesus is the breakout, Jesus is the earnest of what we're going to receive? This presentation of the sheaf on the day of first fruits then marks the start of a 49-day countdown in the Jewish calendar. Everyone is on the lookout for the crops ripening in the fields, particularly the wheat crop. And that is the next to come to full maturity. And so the Israeli farmers, actually, even today, there's a tradition among Jewish farmers, particularly in Israel, that as different crops come to fruition, the first of the one to come to fruit, come to maturity, they tie a red cord around it. And that marks out the presentation gift that they're going to bring at the culmination of this 49-50-day period. Not just the wheat, but also the rest of them. And this period of countdown of 49 days in Hebrew is called Sefer HaOmer, that means the counting of the sheaf or the gathering. It's the countdown to the wheat harvest, really. And it lasts 7 times 7 days, 7 Sabbaths, 49 days in all. And each day, Jews say a special prayer. Each of those 49 days, a special prayer is said, which marks how many days they are away from the Omer, away from the full fulfillment of this 49 days. And it's quite fun. You know, it says there's a blessing, and then it says today is the 30th day before of the counting of the Omer. And then they say today is the 35th day of the counting of the Omer. And it's quite a wonderful countdown that happens to mark the days to completion. Now, in this context, going back to what we've all been reading this morning, this is the time when Jesus comes to his disciples to teach them in the power of the Holy Spirit and tells them to wait. Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God. He is the first fruits from the dead. And now he tells them, wait until the promise of the Father is given, until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's in this very context of the countdown for the Jewish people that they're waiting. Jesus is last seen by them in the flesh on the 40th day of the Omer, with 9 days to go to its completion. And they wait and they pray. And they are expectant. They don't just go and sit in the upper room and think, I wonder what's going to happen. They are expectant because they know this is a time. Jesus was crucified at Passover. He rose again at first fruits. We're now in the period of counting the Omer. Every day as Jews we're saying this prayer. It's only 40 days to go, only 30 days to go, only 20 days to go, only 10 days to go. Oh, Jesus has gone to heaven. 9 days to go, 8. Wow. They're praying. It's good reason why they're expectant. Now, not only is the 49 days marking the time between the barley and the wheat harvest in Jewish minds, but it's also marking in the Jewish mind the time between the Passover and the remembrance of the time when God made Israel his own people at Sinai in the desert, and he spoke to them out of the fire. And in their hearts and minds, as Jewish people, from this time of Passover, they would again be tracing the story of the Exodus from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, the bitter water that was made sweet at Marah, the gift of manna from heaven, looking towards that day, that 50th day, when they would celebrate the marriage of God with his people in the desert of Sinai. Are you beginning to get the impression of how important this is for Jewish people? And what's very significant, and actually we're going to do a little diversion here, because why did we bother reading that bit about Matthias, poor Matthias? He only gets mentioned that once in Acts 1, his election, and then doesn't get talked about anymore. But there's something fascinating about it. It's the action that's taken by the disciples to get a replacement for Judas. It's worth noting, the Holy Spirit hasn't come. Okay? In Acts 1, they're still waiting for the Holy Spirit. He's not there yet. But they do something. Have you noticed how good we are as a church, and we have been for millennia, at organizing ourselves without having to involve the Holy Spirit? We have ways and means of doing things, structures and organizations, where we don't actually need the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, I always read this with amusement. I feel like, I'm sure he's going to tell me off for this one day when I see him, but I just imagine Peter sort of saying, what should we do now? Well, there is something we should do. We haven't yet got a replacement for Judas. I know, let's have an election, and let's have a lot, and let's get Judas' replacement done, because we can do that while we're waiting. So Peter stands up and he announces they need to find a replacement for Judas. But what they do next is really important. I want you to get hold of this if you can. They choose two candidates and they draw lots. And the lot is an old covenant ordinance. The lot is an Old Testament way of doing things. In the high priest of Israel's breastplate, in the garments of the high priest of Israel, just behind his breastplate was a pocket. And in that pocket he kept two somethings. We're not quite sure what they are, whether they were dice or bones or stones or what they were. We only know them in the original languages, Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim. But they were to do with discerning what God's will was. And when Israel wanted to know what God desired, they would have the high priest cast a lot with these items. You can see in 1 Samuel 28:6, Saul actually can't get a response from the priest through the Urim and Thummim because God's cut off his word to him. So casting lots was an Old Testament thing under the Old Covenant system of Israel. And you could say that what happens here with the election of Matthias is the last recorded Old Covenant action under the old system of lots. And as I say, it's significant that we don't hear of Matthias after this. Later, Jesus himself appears and calls another disciple, Saul of Tarsus, the most unlikely candidate. I can't imagine him getting elected in any democratic election. And he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we can draw our own conclusions. I'm not trying to build a theology around this. But what I am aware of, what we need to be aware of, is the Holy Spirit isn't yet here. So this is still Old Covenant. This is still those days. Jesus has died, he's ascended, but they're to wait. So, when day 50 arrives, it's a huge celebration. The Jews call it this, Shavuot, which means weeks. It literally just means weeks, because they've had 7 weeks of countdown. So the fulfillment of the 7 weeks happens at the Jewish festival called Shavuot. And now the wheat sheaf is cut and presented, along with basketfuls of produce that they've been watching mature and during this countdown. And it's a really happy, really festive occasion. People would put this produce into baskets, often made woven in with gold and silver. They were special baskets. And they would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And you can imagine, it would just be, it's springtime. The harvest is full. It's just a wonderful occasion. And they flock to Jerusalem to present this basket of fruits. And as they present it, they tell their story of Israel. They repeat an ancient prayer, and you can read about this in Deuteronomy 26:5. And if you can't remember that just now, these notes will be available online and you'll be able to look at them. And all these references are footnoted so that you can follow them up yourself. And this prayer recalls the whole story of the nation. And at the end of which there is a cry, look down from your holy dwelling from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you've given to us, which you swore to our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. And when the Shavuot, this 7 weeks, had been fully completed, this is the moment God chose to pour out his Holy Spirit and to seal the new covenant provided in the Passover blood of Jesus and his first fruits resurrection 50 days before. That's why in the older versions, some of you will have older versions, says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I notice that our modern translations just say, when Pentecost arrived. But no, the original Greek there says, when it was fulfilled, when the countdown had been made, when this expectation, when there was joy, when there was outpouring, God chose this moment. And if you recall, way back in 2010, if you were around then, we went through that story of God's dealing. And you might remember, that when Israel got to Sinai, that amazing day when God actually spoke to them out of the fire, when he spoke to them as a people, they refused to listen. They stuck their fingers in their ears and they said, oh no, this is terrible, we're going to die. This is, God's going to kill us. This is too much. All we hear is thunder and lightning. Moses, you hear God for us. You listen to God for us. And then Moses goes up the mountain and he has the 6 weeks in God's glory and his flesh shines with the presence of God. And everyone else, well, they get into mischief, don't they? But we won't go into that now. And so there's something tragic about that. Everything after that in Israel's history, that moment when God wanted to join them to his hearts, to marry the nation of Israel to himself, everything after that had to be mediated to Israel. God could only speak to them through a third party, through Moses, through Aaron, through prophets and judges. He couldn't come personally. He wanted to live with them, but they wouldn't have him. But on this day, on this 50th day, remembering God's covenant, God's old covenant with his people, this new, upgraded covenant is initiated. And no one needs a mediator anymore. I was so blessed when Rupert shared earlier what he was saying about what we do here and what's going on. He said, we can all prophesy. That there were some prophets in the Old Testament, but now we're all prophetic. Because the Holy Spirit has come, because God has said, I want to live in you. I want to live in your lives. I want to walk your walk. I want to work where you work. I want to meet your neighbors. I want to be in your homes. And Pentecost is when it happens. And the Holy Spirit, it says, fills them all. I remember someone used to constantly say, all is spelt A-L-L, not S-O-M-E. All were filled, young and old, male and female. I love the thought in this that Jesus' mother Mary was there. Jesus' mother Mary was in the upper room speaking in tongues, getting drunk on God's Holy Spirit. I don't know how old she would have been at that point, 40s, 50s. But what a picture. This woman who said, be it to me according to your will, is here receiving the fullness of the promise. Oh, there's something so right about that, isn't there? I love that fact. His brothers are there. Jesus' family is there. His disciples are there. This is not just 12 people. They were there. This is 120. 120 people, all being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, praising God, prophesying, laughing. I don't know what they were doing, but they were just having a great time because this was the fulfillment. This was what Jesus had died for. This is what he'd risen for. This was his promise. No wonder when, and by the way, now the fire isn't on the mountain. It's not up the top of Sinai. It's on their heads. The fire of God. That fire that came to Moses and inflamed his flesh is on them. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and tongues of fire, which is a sign of God's presence, are upon them. No wonder Peter stands up and declares that Jesus is the Messiah, raised from the dead. And when he does, so many of those hearts gathered, remembering the old covenant that day, remembering how Israel didn't quite make it, remembering this God who came to them in the fire, remembering the giving of the law which has made them Israel, suddenly here is God back again saying, you can have more. You can have the fulfillment. This is the day of the upgrade of the covenant. And the question comes, are they going to do the same thing they did at Sinai? Are they going to stick their fingers in their ears and say, go away, God, we can't bear you. You ask too much. You're too much. You're too scary. Or are they going to receive, in the midst of this rejoicing at the harvest, this celebration of God's faithfulness to his people? And they do. And 3,000 people get the full upgrade that day. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry, I've been watching T.D. Jakes this week at Whitney Houston's funeral. He's great. Amen. That's right. Can I get a witness? In a very British way. If you haven't seen that, by the way, 5 minutes preaching, T.D. Jakes at Whitney Houston's funeral, watch it on YouTube. It's phenomenal. Anyway. What does that mean then for us? Sitting here, Gentiles, after the flesh, adopted into this covenant by the blood of Jesus. Far removed now from the festivals of Israel, the rhythm of agricultural life that they were so tied to. Well, what it means to us is that God keeps his word. God is still continuing that work of transformation, that transforming of the earth. And by the way, talking about the Israeli festivals, the third one, the great festival of tabernacles, was called in Hebrew the festival of ingathering. It was when the whole harvest was taken in. And we still have that to come. When Jesus returns, when the earth is transformed, when the resurrection of the dead happens, not just the first fruits, but all those who trust in Jesus as the Passover will be resurrected. That will be the ingathering. That will be the great Feast of Tabernacles. But we're in the middle of that at the moment. The fire is no longer up the mountain. The fire wants to live and burn in us. I'm feeling the fire burning in me this morning. I am just, oh, God is good. You know, God is good. Or to use the illustration of water, he wants to flow in us. He wants to burn in us. I'm amazed at how God uses those really elemental pictures of himself to display, to depict himself. The fire, the water, the river of God that is flowing. Jesus said, you know, drink, come to me and drink and be filled with the Holy Spirit, God himself. And then that picture of the wind, because the wind blows in Acts 2. The place is filled. It's a hurricane force that comes through that building when they're filled with the Spirit. And I want to ask us simply this morning, are we living in the fullness of Shavuot, in the fullness of this ingathering, this first fruits, in this fulfillment of Jesus' Passover and his first fruits resurrection? Are we experiencing that constant breaking in, breaking up, breaking out of the mighty Spirit of God? Have we been sealed with the seal of the new covenant, which brings to us what Jesus releases to us on the cross and in his bursting out of the tomb? Let's make close with the words of Joel. Then we're going to worship and we're going to eat and drink with him. Again, as we share bread and wine together, and we're going to pray. We're going to release the Holy Spirit again among us to one another. The words from Joel that Peter says, "And it will come to pass in those days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my slaves, male and female, I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy." Can I ask you this morning, are you prophesying? Are you having visions and dreaming dreams? Are you walking in the supernatural power and presence of God day to day? Or am I living in the leftovers? Am I walking in something that has been, that has been, that was, instead of the freshness of who God is today? God wants to ignite us again with the new covenant gift of Shavuot, with this Holy Spirit, which has now fully come. Let's just pray for a moment. I'm going to ask the band to come forward.